Sharon, Dick's sister's son, got married yesterday to Christy. Many of you have met them. And at the wedding, or at before the wedding, I got to meet Dick and Sharon's dad. And he was 83 years old. Is that right, you told him? Right, Dick? 81 years old. And you know, when you're young, most of us, we sort of watch what we say, because we guard our words. We don't want to hurt anybody by what we say. But you know, when you get older, you just sort of say what's on your mind. And they were taking pictures after the ceremony yesterday. And you know, sometimes when you take pictures after a wedding, they just go on and on and on and on. And so we were about an hour into taking pictures. And Dick's dad was sitting right over there a couple rows in front of where Debbie's sitting. And he says with a loud voice, I mean, you could hear it all over the auditorium. He says, if we take many more pictures, we won't have to worry about being late for church. You know, we thought we were going to be here all night taking these pictures. We won't have to worry about being late for church. And I thought to myself, boy, I can't wait till I get old. I can just say whatever I want to and not have to worry about what anybody thinks. Because everybody, you know, got a chuckle, and the photographer said, well, we're almost done, just give me a few more minutes. But I was thinking, as I thought about my message this morning, I think Solomon must have been old when he wrote the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs is just filled with hundreds and hundreds of one-liners like that, that get a point across. And they're just like arrows that go right into your heart, right into your eye, and poke you in the eye, and poke you in the heart, and convict you of something. And this morning, I want to look at one verse that Brother Chuck read a moment ago, and this is my text, and this is my title, and this is the subject of my message this morning, and that's Proverbs 27, verse 5, where it says this, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." Open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, I just want to talk to you about those seven words because they convey a powerful message. And I was thinking about it this week as I was preparing my wedding ceremony for yesterday. And I was reading through the book of Proverbs, ran across this verse, and I said, boy, you know, and you sometimes read the verse of the book of Proverbs and you just go through those things so quick. If you don't stop yourself and say, boy, look at that, you'll miss the message in a little verse like this. So let's talk about it a little bit this morning. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Of course, the word rebuke means to express one's disapproval or to reprimand. If you actually go back and study the root of the word, it literally means to beat back. And so if you're doing something that is wrong and I see it and I rebuke you, what I'm trying to do is beat you back so that you'll stop doing it. I reprimand you so you'll stop doing it. And properly done, rebuke is a needful thing. I mean, we all need rebuking at times. In fact, the Bible says that, let me just read you a couple of verses that talks about rebuke. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23, the Bible says, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue." In other words, what that verse is saying, if a person rebukes us as opposed to flattering us, we will show more favor to the person that rebukes us than the person that flatters us. Now, you might have to stop and think about that for a minute, but it's true. Think about it. You don't learn anything when somebody flatters you, do you? I mean, it makes you feel good for a second or two, but I mean, it really, you don't learn anything from flattery. But when somebody rebukes you, you have an opportunity to see maybe an area in your life that needs to be changed. And if you'll react positively to that rebuke and look and say, are they right? Is this something in my life that I need to change? And if it is, change it. Then that rebuke is good, a lot better than flattery. And you'll look favorably toward that person that rebukes you. Wise people recognize that truth because in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, the Bible says, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee." Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. A wise person know that rebuke is needful and that it's helpful. And if somebody properly rebukes a wise person, they will return love because they realize that that person that's rebuking them, in a sense, is loving them by pointing out something in their life that needs to be changed. In fact, one of the ways that Jesus loves us is that he rebukes us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, he said this, Jesus said this, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Another place in the Bible that says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," or punished. That's the way parents, one of the ways that parents express their love to their children. In the book of Proverbs, it says, if you spoil a child and spare the rod, you hate him. But if you beat him with the rod, you love him. Now, you don't realize that when you're young and you're being beat. But when you get older and you begin to think about it a little bit, you understand that the reason your dad beat you, and I can remember mine, I'll be 51 years old in a week or so, and I still have vivid memories of the razor strap and my dad swinging that and just letting me have it. I deserved it every time I got it. And I didn't understand it when I was getting beat. But I understand now how he was loving me, pointing out things in my life that were wrong, that needed to be changed, where my life could be wrecked and ruined. Pastors and preachers are encouraged to rebuke. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and dark doctrine. And so part of every preacher's job is to rebuke. But again, it needs to be done in the proper way. Now, I want you to think a little bit about it. This verse says open rebuke. Open rebuke. Now what that means is public rebuke. Rebuke that's done out in the open so that everybody can see it. And I think the Bible teaches that open rebuke should be the very last resort. Open rebuke that's out in public where everybody can see it, should be the very last thing that's done. Rebuke, most of the time, should be done in private. It should be done one-on-one. It should be done secretly. I'm in the book of Matthew when the Bible talks about church discipline. Remember what it says? It says, if you have a matter against another person, then you go to that person individually. You go to them one-on-one, and you present that matter to them and see if you can resolve it between the two of you. If he won't listen to you, the Bible says take two people with you and go to that person and try to get the issue resolved. And then it says, as a last resort, if those things don't work, then take it before the church and openly discuss it. And I think that's what the Bible teaches, not only there, but in different places. Open rebuke, it may be needful in certain situations, but it's the exception rather than the rule, and it should be the very last resort that you use. Now, rebuke can be general. And what I mean by that, many times a preacher will rebuke in general. I mean, he'll get up and he'll point out things that are wrong. And he'll preach about things that are wrong. And I don't think there's any place for a preacher to use a pulpit to single out somebody and call somebody by name and rebuke their sin publicly. I know some people do that, and I've had a hard time with that and all my life, where preachers get up and they use the pulpit, and they name people, and they openly rebuke them in front of others. Now, we can do it in a general way, and many times when I preach about something, I'll say, if the shoe fits, wear it. Or I'm going to shoot a shotgun. If you get hit by one of the buckshots, then know that God has it for you. But I'm not going to call names in public. If I need to rebuke you about something that's big, I'll take you aside privately and do that. And so when the Bible says open rebuke, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about public rebuke for everybody can see it. And most times when you do that, when you try it, what happens is the person you're rebuking gets embarrassed, gets mad, gets up and leaves, and it doesn't do any good anyway. I mean, I've gone to many classes for supervisors, and one of the things they tell us, when you have to discipline a person, and discipline should be the last resort, you don't do it publicly. You don't do it in front of their fellow workers. You take them aside privately and do it because you're showing respect for the person. Same thing. You don't spank your children in public. You don't spank them in front of their friends. That's open rebuke, and you don't need to do that. In today's world, you get arrested if you try it. And that's another reason. But it just makes common sense. You're not trying to embarrass them in front of their friends. You're trying to teach them a lesson, and those lessons are taught better in private, not open rebuke. And so open rebuke, again, should be the very, very last resort. It should be used very minimally. Nobody likes to be openly rebuked. And yet Solomon says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Now just let that sink in for just a minute. I mean, if we took a poll this morning and I said, how many of you like to, don't raise your hands on this, but how many of you would like to be rebuked publicly, openly? I mean, not one of us would raise our hands. And yet Solomon says, I'm going to tell you something that's worse than open or public rebuke, and that's secret love. Secret love is worse than open rebuke. And he's saying is, what Solomon is saying is, I'd rather you rebuke me publicly than love me secretly. Now just let that sink in. I would rather you rebuke me openly than love me secretly. Now God's love is not secret. He tells us about it. Over and over again in the Bible, God tells us that He loves us. In the book of Malachi, it says, I am the Lord, and I have loved you with an everlasting love. In John 3:16, a verse that all of us, or many of us, know, for God so loved the world. God was saying, for I so loved you that I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God tells us in hundreds of verses in the Bible that He loves us. I'm glad God didn't keep His love secret, aren't you? I mean, just think about it. What good does it do for somebody to love you with secret love? You never know about it. You never hear about it. You never see it expressed or exhibited. And Solomon said, man, don't love me with secret love. Don't love me and not tell me. If you're going to love me, let me know. I'd rather you open that you rebuke me in public than to love me in secret. God tells us that He loves us. He not only tells us, but He expresses it. He expressed it when He sent Jesus to die for us on Calvary. That verse in Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In another place in Romans, it says, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. But before we were God's friends, when we were still His enemies, when we were separated from Him by sin, that's when He laid down His life for us, that's when He loved us. He did not love us in secret. He loved us openly, and He hung on the cross in payment for our sins for everybody to see and everybody to know. And He doesn't stop there. Every time the Holy Spirit helps us, it's God saying to us, I love you. Every time the Holy Spirit guides us and helps us make some decision, it's God saying to us, I love you. Every time the Holy Spirit comforts us when we have a hurt, it's God saying to us, I love you. And every time the Holy Spirit strengthens us, it's God saying, I love you. I mean, you just look around. Many of you commented on how pretty the day was today. That's God telling us that He loves us. I was thinking about this morning. I was sitting at the counter. I had the shades up looking at the window. I saw the sun shining. I heard the birds singing. I had the screen door open. And there was Sherlock, my old dog, at the screen door. And he was scratching. And probably had a little flea. And I was thinking to myself, you know, it's hard for us to understand God's love. It's hard for us to picture it. And so you gotta use illustrations to picture it. Let me picture God's love for you. If you got a dog, go home this afternoon, take out a magnifying glass and a pair of tweezers, and pick off a flea from your dog. And then build Flea World. Flea World is a perfect place for a flea to live. And in Flea World, build him a nice house. And every day in Flea World, you give that flea what he needs to eat. And I don't know what they eat besides dogs, but they must eat something. So every day you give that flea what he needs to eat. And every day you give that flea water to drink. Oh, and by the way, you find a Mrs. Flea so Mr. Flea doesn't have to live by himself. And you put him in a perfect spot, and you give him every day not only what he needs, but most of the time what he wants. Keep the temperature just right. And just make everything, just put him in that perfect place. Put him in the sunshine when the sun shines, and just keep him safe and watch over him and make sure that nothing gets in Flea World unless you know about it. And then watch as that flea decides that he wants to live somewhere else. And watch as that flea is ungrateful and never thanks you for anything that's in Flea World. And just watch as that flea turns its back on the very one that rescued from living on an old, dirty, mangy dog, put him in a perfect place and gives him everything he needs and most things that he wants. And that just in a real small way pictures what God did for us. Now, if he loved us that way, very openly, it would be a terrible thing if his love was secret, wouldn't it? Aren't you glad you know that God loves you? Aren't you glad he didn't keep it secret? Well, let me tell you this morning, it would be a terrible thing if God kept his love secret, but it's also a terrible thing if you keep your love secret. I have 2 points. I only got 4 minutes. That's all I need. Point number one, you ought to love God, you ought to tell him, and you ought to demonstrate it. You ought to love God and you ought to tell him. I'm talking about with your mouth. I'm talking about saying it. I think you ought to get up every day and say, Jesus, I love you. Holy Spirit, I love you. God the Father, I love you. You ought to tell him. And then you ought to express that love. We express that love by being obedient to this book. We express that love when we come to church. We express that love when we open the Bible and we read it. And there's many, many ways that we can express our love to God, and yet how many days do we go? How many months do we go? How many periods of time do we go? Never telling Jesus, never telling the Holy Spirit, never telling God the Father that we love Him. We love Him, yes, but it's a secret.